Good to see everybody out tonight. We have visitors. We're glad you're here with us. I'm going to try my best to preach God's Word. If you have any questions about what we say, do, you can ask me or one of the men. We'll be more than happy to discuss it with you. If you have questions about my sermon, I will listen to you because you have listened to me. Turn in your books, the Bibles, to Psalms 104. And I encourage you to get your Bibles because it's a lengthy reading. We're going to be in the book of the Old Testament for several minutes at the beginning. We're talking about providence and prayer. What do I mean by providence? I mean it is God that preserves, governs, and continually cares for the universe and His creation. Some people like to say it's God's hand in it instead of providence, and that's good enough. Have you ever thought maybe that providence was in your life? I know I have. I've often wondered, is God's hand in what I'm doing and why I'm here and where I started from? So we're going to study about providence. We'll start with Psalms 104, and this is just a general explanation of providence. Psalms 104 and verse 10, He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your works. He causes grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that He might bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which He planted, where the birds make their nests and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon and seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. And when the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions, the great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which You have made to play here. These all wait for You, that You may give them their food in due season. That's just an inspired man's idea of what providence is in God. This is God's providence, according to David. Now, just turn over a few chapters to Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Now, this is more about us. The other one was just general. This is more for humans. Verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, and the earth He has given to the children of men. Again, the Bible explanation of providence. We won't turn to this, but Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14, to the Lord your God belongs the heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Now, those were general. Let's look at specific ones. I just want to quote these. We won't turn to them because I'm going to turn back to the Old Testament. Daniel 4 and verse 17, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives to whoever He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. God is in charge of empire, of government. He rules in the kingdom of men. And he sets on over whom he wants, even if it's the lowliest of men. In Ruth 1 and verse 6, it says that, remember, there's a great famine, and Ruth and them have gone to Moab. And it says in Ruth 1, 6, the Lord had visited his people by giving them food. Now, if you're still in the Old Testament, turn to Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8. And this is Solomon talking about providence. Ecclesiastes 8. In verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sleeps no day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work which is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. So, what is Solomon saying? You can study about providence all you want, and you'll never know anything about it. That's kind of frustrating, isn't it? You mean, I can't know providence in God's hand without the Bible telling us, no, you do not know what providence is. Even if, he said, if you spend all day and all night studying, you will not know any more than what you know now about providence. Look at Esther. Remember in Esther 4, they're going to kill the Jews? And Mordecai goes up to her, and what does he say? Who knows if you're in this kingdom for such a time as now? Who knows? I don't know. You don't know. But who knows? God knows. Only God knows who's in about saving the Jews in Esther. In Philemon. Philemon is a slave. Onesimus is a slave. He belongs to Philemon. He has escaped and gone to Paul. Paul discovers him. He becomes a Christian. And he's writing Philemon and talking about Onesimus. And he says, perhaps, I don't know, but maybe, perhaps, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him as a brother. Perhaps. I can't tell you about providence any more than what the Bible reveals to me. We know he does providence because he's told us. But God has unlimited power. He has knowledge to fulfill all his purpose. Nothing happens by chance. We need to remember that. Nothing happens by chance. And there's no place that God cannot enter. So let's look at some specific examples of providence. Let's look at Jesus. Galatians 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time. It was the time that was right for Jesus to come. That's when the Roman Empire was in control. They had a thing called Pax Romana, Roman peace. You could travel all over through the Roman Empire and there would be peace. The Roman Empire army was keeping everybody in line. So the word could be spread over the whole area. There would be nobody to stop them. The fullness of time had come. The right time for Jesus had come. In Matthew 1 and verse 22, the angel had spoke to Joseph about Mary being his wife and told him that the seed that was in her was of the Holy Spirit. And so we read this in Matthew 1:22. So this was done, the prophecy of Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. This is happening now because the prophets have said it would. Mark 1 and verse 15, Jesus speaking said, the time is fulfilled. The time is now that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now is the time. John 7 and verse 8, Jesus talking about his life, and they want him to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And he says, no, My time has not fully come. What do you mean? His death had not fully come. My time for him to die. John 7, verse 30, the same chapter, he said, my hour has not fully come. Again, saying, it's not time for me to go to Jerusalem and be put to death. Peter, in Acts 2 and verse 23, said, talking about Jesus, he was delivered by the determined purpose of God that you had crucified and put to death. God said, now is the time. This is my purpose, was to send forth my Son to die for the world, and now is the time. What about the apostles? One of my favorite passages is in Acts 5. And they have arrested the apostles, Peter and John and the apostles. And so they want to stop them. And we have a fellow named Gamaliel, one of the teachers. And he talks to them about the apostles. In verse 38 of chapter 5 of Acts, he told them about people that tried to overcome, but they didn't, Thaddeus and Judas. But 38, he said, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For it is this plan, if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. Man's plans won't last. Verse 39. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. It's God's plan that the apostles would send forth the word, and the Jews try to stop them. And Gamaliel said, if it's God, you're not going to be able to. He's in charge. He's providing the possibility for the apostles to get out and preach the gospel. You cannot overthrow God. So how does God answer prayer? Well, let's look at the life of Paul the Apostle. What was his big wish or desire? To go to Rome, remember? Romans 1 and verse 10, telling the Romans, by the will of God I will come to you. Romans 15:32, that I may come to you by the will of God. Acts 19, verse 21, he says, I must see Rome. But what is Paul's prayer? To go to Rome. Acts 23 and verse 11, God tells Paul, you will bear witness of me in Rome. So, what's Paul do? He takes off and goes to Rome, right? No, that's not in God's plans. Remember, he's arrested for supposedly defiling the temple. And the Jews try to kill him. And a Roman commander rescues Paul from the Jews. And now Paul is under Roman protection. Paul's nephew finds out that there's a plot to kill Paul. And he tells the Roman commander. And the Roman commander says, let's take him to Caesarea and let's have 200 men guard him on the way up to Caesarea. Heavy guard. But he gets to Caesarea. He's in prison for 2 years. He gets before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And finally he says, I appeal to Caesar. And he said, since you appeal to Caesar, Caesar, you'll go. So they put him on a ship to Rome and everything's fine. No, quite the opposite, isn't it? There's storms that wreck the ship. There's storms at sea and they're worried. And it says that an angel stands before, next to Paul, and says, you will stand before Caesar. And in the spring, Paul arrives at Rome. His prayers have been answered. And providence has been effected. No matter what, God's will be done. And that's with Paul. Let's look at another example. This is in Genesis. Oh, you know this story about Joseph. He's Jacob's favorite son. And he gives him a tunic or a coat of many colors. And his brothers just cannot stand him. They hate him. Especially when he says, I had dreams about you all. I dreamed that you were all sheaves and I was the man sheaves and all you all bowed down to me. Oh, they didn't like hearing that at all. Then he had another one. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bowed down to him. I'm going to be great. Oh, they are just fed up with him. So they go, the brothers go and take care of the sheep. And Jacob says to Joseph, go down to Shechem and see how your brothers are doing. And he gets to Shechem, and guess what? They're not there. Where'd they go? They went to Dothan. And what is Dothan? It is a city on the trail of what traders went. In other words, it was a trader route. And his brothers were there with the sheep. Of course, you know, they wanted to kill him. Reuben says put him in the pit. But these Ishmaelite traders happened to be coming by. Just happened to be coming by. And Judah says to him, let's sell him to the traders. For 20 pieces of silver, they sell Joseph. It wasn't an easy time for Joseph. In Psalms 105, it says that they hurt his feet with fetters. They put Joseph in chains. They chained his feet together and probably his hands. So they take him to Egypt. And what do they do at Egypt? They sell him to Potiphar. The Lord is with him and the house of Potiphar prospers. Everything's going fine. Except Potiphar's wife has eyes on Joseph. And she wants him to lie with her. And he keeps saying, no, no. Finally, she grabs him by the coat. And he comes out of his coat to leave. Well, she tells Potiphar, his wife tells Potiphar, Joseph has been trying to molest me. So Potiphar said, you're going to prison. While he was in prison, he took charge over it, and there was great success in the prison. Everything was working fine. Then he meets the butler and baker of Pharaoh. And they tell him their dreams. He tells the baker, you're going to die in 3 days. He tells the butler, you're going to be let loose and you're going to be with Pharaoh again. He said, the only thing I want you to do though when you get to Pharaoh is remember me. He didn't. Not for a while. But Pharaoh has a dream. You know the 7 healthy cows, 7 weak cows, 7 shocks of grain, eats the other grain. And Pharaoh doesn't know what it means. But the butler says, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. He told me a dream. His name's Joseph. Pharaoh says, get him. So Joseph cleans himself up and he goes to the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him the dream. And he explains Pharaoh's dream to him. And then Pharaoh appoints Joseph over everything. He's the second in command. And it's his job in the seasons of plenty to store the food, because when seasons of bad come, he can deal it out. So everything's fine. The seasons of famine come, and there's a famine in Palestine. And Jacob said, go to Egypt. See if you can get food. I hear they've got food there. So his brothers come down looking for food. And who do they run into? Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph, and Joseph doesn't tell them who he is. But things work out, as you know. In Genesis 45 and verse 5, Joseph tells his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve life. They asked Jacob to come, their father, to come down. And Jacob didn't want to go. And God speaks to him and said, do not fear Egypt. Do not fear to go to Egypt. Why? I will make a great nation there. And a couple hundred years later, there's a couple of million Jews living in the land of Goshen. And that's the beginning of God's people. Moses takes them out. So everything's working fine. Jacob dies. And they say, Dad's dead. Joseph's going to get back at us now. He's just been waiting for Dad to die. Now he's going to punish us for what we did to him. But Joseph said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to save many people alive. God, through providence, fed the people of Jacob. So how does God answer prayers in the Bible? Well, I'm thinking about 2 Samuel 15 in verse 2. Absalom has already taken over and David is fleeing Jerusalem. And he hears that one of his trusted counselors, Ahithophel, is now counseling Absalom. And David prays, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Okay, that's his prayer. Now, he's not there, so he can't do anything about it. So Solomon listens to Ahithophel about David, and David, and he says, get me 12,000 men, I'll go down and wipe David out. Okay. Absalom says, that's a good idea. The elders say, that's a good idea. But for some reason, Absalom calls Hushai the Archite and says, let's hear what he has to say. And he said, Ahithophel, that's not good. Good advice. Let me tell you, David and his men are probably separated from the family and they're out there hiding in the hills. And if you send 12,000 men down there to kill him, then they're just going to say that you wiped out the family. You just wiped them out. And Absalom says, that's a good idea. Let's do that. Let's not go and kill David. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 14. The Lord had purposed to defeat the advice of Ahithophel. And how did the Lord do it? He sent Hushai the Archite. Sometimes it's answered in natural law. We studied about Elijah this morning and with the prophets of Jezebel, and how fire came down and took the both altars. And then after that, he tells Ahab, you better get home, it's going to rain. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years, and you're telling me that it's going to rain? So Elijah sits down, puts his head between his knees, and prays. And he tells his servant, go look at the sea. Come down, I don't see anything. 7 times he says, go look at the sea. Talking about the Mediterranean. Finally he comes back and said, I see a cloud like a man's fist. There's a cloud. It comes, and there's a heavy rain. Real heavy rain. Now, let's think about how did God answer that prayer? There was a cloud in the west. Where do most of our storms come from? The west. Just like then, back then, the came from the west. That was natural. It didn't come from the east because that's a desert. No rain clouds come from a desert. And there was rain with clouds. If it had been no clouds at all and it rained, that would have been a miracle. But God used natural things to accomplish what he wanted. In James 5 and verse 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. A believing prayer activates the grace of God, the providence of God. So what's our part in providence? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. In good times or bad times, keep praying. Sometimes when we pray, what's God's answer? Yes, no, or wait. Think about Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke 1. It says in verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Don't you think they probably had given up praying for a child by then? Because the laws of nature says that you're not going to have a child. The angel's talking to Zacharias, and in Luke 1 and verse 13, your prayers have been heard. How long have they been praying? A long time. It's been a while. Finally, yes, you had to wait, but here's your answer. So prayer activates the providence of God sometimes. Let's turn. We're going to finish up with one of my favorite stories, 2 Kings 20. You know this story. It's about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, now what did he say? Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die and not live. So Hezekiah, he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, how I pray, how I walk before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and you have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. How about when you pray? Have you ever had a time when you were praying for something and you were excited, you were nervous, you were worried about something, and you're praying to God for an answer? That's what Hezekiah was doing. Verse 4. And remember, Hezekiah's on his bed weeping and praying. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, before he had gone out of the palace, the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Wouldn't it be something if we're praying hard, really wanting something, we're crying, we're facing to the wall. Somebody knocks on your door. Your prayers have been answered. While you're praying, they say your prayers have been answered. That's what they did with Hezekiah. Your prayers have been answered. God answered right away. So, how did Hezekiah recover? Verse 7. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. A natural way. He wasn't healed by miracles. He was healed by a natural thing. The figs on the boil. That's all we know. Figs on the boil. But something happened during Hezekiah's reign at those 15 years. In the third year, Manasseh is born. And we read in the next chapter that when he was 12 years old, he took over as king. So Hezekiah bears a son, Manasseh. Now, how did Manasseh get on the scene? Hezekiah. But Hezekiah was supposed to be dead. But God used this to bring forth Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king. I mean, he did everything bad you could imagine. But there's one thing about it. Manasseh was the grandfather of Josiah. And Josiah was a very good king. Now, how was God's hand in it? I don't know. But I think it was somehow. You know, it's hard with faith. You know, there are passages that I don't understand that scare me. But there are passages that I do understand that scare me a lot. Like, deny yourself, take up your cross. That scares me. Or every idle word that you speak. That scares me. So it's hard with faith. But without faith, it is impossible. So providence is unlimited. It embraces all of life and the universe. It's inescapable. Let's finish up talking about Jesus' second coming. There's providence in that. Matthew 24:36, the hour no one knows but my Father only. God's providence is going to determine when Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he will come like a thief in the night. Luke 12:40, the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. God's providence is in charge. And then one other point. Luke 12:30. The Father knows what you need of the things. Food, drink. The Father knows what you need. God's providence. I can't tell you what providence is. I can't tell you when it happened. And again, I think if you'd ask most of them in this audience, you would say, yeah, I believe God's hand was in a certain part of my life. I believe it was in mine, but I don't know for sure. But, you know, I was not a Christian. I met Newell, became a Christian, and I've been blessed to be able to speak and preach and doing God's will. Was God's hand in it? I don't know. You don't know how God is in your life. That's kind of frustrating, you know, not knowing, but we trust God, don't we? You trust God. I mean, who better to trust than God Almighty? You don't have to trust man, you can just trust God and know that He's going to take care of you in all things. We're going to sing a song here. Why Not Tonight? A special song for Woody and I. A song that we went forward on at different times. So I really like this. Do not let the word depart, or close thine eyes against the light. For sinner harden not thy heart, if you say go tonight. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. But it will never be easier than right now to obey the gospel. Never easier. Now, you had other chances, but you turned them down. But right now is a good time. And if you don't do it tonight, it's going to be harder the next time. And so right now is the easiest time to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way in your spiritual life, come on, we're going to lead us in song.